Let's come before our great God in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are a gracious and loving God because you sent your Son, your Word, into this world to proclaim grace and deliverance and mercy to us. We pray now that as we look at your Word that we may see once again your graciousness in sending your Word to your people. May it help us to look to Christ and may that encourage us to listen and to obey. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if I sent you to Coventry, what have I done to you? Does anyone know what I've just done? I've sent you to Coventry? Don't let anyone talk to you. Yeah, give you the silent treatment. I found it was fascinating when I found out that you could send people to Coventry. You didn't have to anything to do with them. When I was growing up, I was a bit annoyed with my brother at times, and I would occasionally send him to Coventry. However, it would not last very long because he would force me to talk to him. You may ask, how could someone force you to talk to them? Well, in an Italian family, it's impossible to be silent to one another because everybody's never stops talking to you. Recently also, we had a couple from the Presbyterian Inland Mission and they gave us a presentation about their work. Some of us were there. In that presentation, they mentioned that they had had two sons. Both sons had died due to a genetic condition, both in their early 20s. They said they first lost their sight, then they lost the ability to talk, and finally their ability to move. Margaret said that the toughest time was when they had lost their ability to talk. Imagine someone you love not having the ability to communicate, you no longer having the privilege to talk to someone else that you love. I've been at the bedside of many older people, especially as they come closer to their death, where they are unable to communicate. And it does feel like you're talking to a brick wall. Nothing comes back. It's very hard to have a one-way conversation with someone you love because all our relationships are built on communication, on being able to speak to one another. Not being able to know another person's thoughts or feelings, especially when you love them, can leave you with a feeling of helplessness and sadness. Well, God was not on speaking terms with his people as we begin the book of 1 Samuel. The nation was in a mess, both morally and spiritually. The priests were the underbelly bosses of Israel, having no regard for people or God. They were ripping off people who came to church and sleeping with the women who attended church. There was an abuse of power expressed in greed and sexual immorality, and that was the norm in Israel. Therefore, God was silent. He was silent to his people, but things were about to change. God was about to speak again, but at first, it would be an unknown or unfamiliar voice to one particular young man called Samuel. Let's look at verses 1 to 14. Recently, a friend of mine rang me from England. He rang me on the office line, and I answered the phone, and he was a bit startled. He wasn't sure if he had got the right number. He said that my voice didn't sound the same that he remembered it. And I simply told him, oh, that's because I had my office voice on. Well, Samuel as a young man was about to be surprised by the voice of God because a voice that was unfamiliar to him. We're told that in verse 1, the situation between Israel and God. It's too much air. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. But things were about to change. We have this wonderful story where Samuel hears a voice, runs to Eli thinking that he has called him. Eli, annoyed, as most older people would be annoyed, at being woken up, sends the boy back to bed. It's not until the third time that Eli, who can barely see, and I think the writer is hinting both physically and spiritually, finally realizes who may be calling Samuel. The reason for this in relation to Samuel is given in verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. It's not that Samuel did not know the Lord personally, but he did not know the voice or the sound of God's voice. Samuel was unfamiliar with God's voice. He heard the voice but didn't know who it belonged to. It was an unknown voice to him. But that was about to change. Eli tells him what he's to say the next time the voice calls him, and he obeys in verses 9 to 10. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the first message to Samuel is a message of judgment against the house of Eli. Now, we've heard this before, so why is it repeated here? Well, its purpose was to establish Samuel as a prophet in Israel, the one who would receive the word of the Lord for God's people. The Lord begins with these words in verse 11. "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle." The phrase means that something terrible is about to happen. That would have national significance. I think not only in relation to the house of Israel, but also in relation that here is a man, a young man, who's now going to proclaim God's word to his people. Everything that the Lord had said through the prophet that had come to Eli was about to happen at that moment. Look at verses 12 and 13. "At that time I will carry out against Eli, against everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible and he failed to restrain them." Hannah had already prayed that by the Lord deeds were weighed, and Eli's sons had been weighed, had been found wanting because of their pride and arrogance, and had been judged. Thinking that they were above the law, they could no longer have access to the law to return to the Lord. And so the message is a hard message. Again, repeated in verse 14, he says, "Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." That's pretty heavy words there. Nothing could save these boys, this house. Nothing could atone for their sins. They were now beyond grace because of their rejection of God. And I think the writer to the Hebrews may have had this episode in mind when he warns us about the consequences of rejecting the gospel and going our own way. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10. So I'll start at verse 26. "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And I think verse 14 of chapter 3 of 1 Samuel echoes that, where God says, nothing, never, that the guilt of the house of Eli will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. It is tragic. And especially today, when our society in rejecting God goes deeper and deeper into sin, thinking they're not accountable. We live in an age where society believes they are not accountable. Not accountable to God, the one who created them. We as his people need to remind people that they are accountable, that there will be a day of judgment. Do you believe that? Do you believe that people who reject the Lord Jesus, people who continue to walk in sin, will one day be judged, will one day be condemned? To reject the gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus means that there is no forgiveness for those people. Verse 14 of 1 Samuel 3 are terrifying words to hear. And if you're Samuel, this is the last message you want to pass on. However, in the midst of this message of judgment, there is grace. You might ask, where's the grace in this message? It's in the fact that the word of the Lord has once again come to his people. Remember verse 1 of chapter 3 of this chapter? In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And as the kids' talks brought out, God's people weren't listening. They didn't want to hear from God. But now God is speaking once again. It is a sign of his grace when the Lord gives us his word, because his word is a gift. A gift withdraws us closer to himself. When we share ourselves through our words, and if our words, our conversation is open and honest, then what is the result of that? Isn't that stronger relationships, more meaningful relationships? Every time I take couples through pre-wedding seminars, the thing that I emphasize over and over again is communication. They do most of the talking, I don't. The more we share of ourselves through our words, the more our relationships become meaningful and stronger. And God is doing it right there. But today we have a greater privilege than Samuel, in that the Lord has sent us his word, who has become flesh, to be the prophet who speaks God's word into our lives. As a kids' talk pointed us, Hebrews chapter 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And this is a word of grace, a word that invites us into the very life of God. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I tell you," in John chapter 5, "whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." God invites us into relationship with him through his word, the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be his voice that you will hear on the last day, and you will know it. It will be familiar to you, because through that word you will be raised immortal from the grave. Jesus says in John 5:28, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the grave will hear his voice," that is the voice of the Son of God, "and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to life, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." God's word to Samuel may be a word of judgment, but the very word to Samuel is a word of grace. God is speaking once more. Today, the word of grace, that word of invitation, is being proclaimed today, right now. And every time you share Jesus, those words of grace, those words of invitation, those words of mercy go forth from you to others. So even in the midst of God's judgment, God's word is a gift to Israel in the very mess that they find themselves in. And it is a gift to this world that's been entrusted to you and to me. For a world that sings about amazing grace, longs for amazing grace, but looks in the wrong places for grace. We have the word of grace. It becomes our responsibility as people of grace to proclaim that grace to everyone and anyone we meet. God's word is a gift to you and to me, even if it may even be a word of judgment. It was a gift to Israel. God was speaking once again. And so young Samuel has a message of judgment for Eli. And he's uncomfortable about delivering it. And sometimes we may feel uncomfortable because we want to give the word of grace to people, but we also have to mention that there is judgment. That this world is accountable. God will judge. And I think one reason why Samuel is reluctant to give that word of judgment to Eli is because he's grown to love the old man. And sometimes we may love people in the wrong way, and so we don't tell them they need to repent and believe. We don't tell them that they are accountable to the God who made them and the God who sent his word into the world. But through all this, the voice of the prophet will be established, the voice of God through Samuel until the day of his death. And we'll look at that from verses 15 on. Samuel may have had a bit of a sleepless night, but he gets up the next day, does his duty, until this time Eli does call him. Eli wants to know what God has said, and I don't think this is good parental advice, but he then puts Samuel under a curse if he doesn't tell him exactly what God says in verse 17. "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." It's nothing new for Eli to hear, but something new has happened in Eli. His response indicates that spiritually, the lamp has not gone out. Look at verse 18. "So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, 'He is the Lord, he is Yahweh, he is the covenant Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes.'" Now I want to emphasize, Eli is not saying, "Oh well, I can't do anything about it. God can do whatever he thinks is right." That is not the way Eli is expressing himself. Here we have a man who willingly submits himself to the Lord. He recognizes the rightness of the Lord's judgment against his house. He submits his definition of good, which would be focused on himself and on his family, to God's definition of good in relation to God's wisdom and God's glory. He accepts the judgment on their sins. This is Eli's finest moment. Another man submitted to God's will and judgment. Jesus accepted the consequences not of his sins, but of your sins and my sins. When in the garden, as he faced the cross and prayed to his Father, asking him, "If there's any other way that this could be done, remove this ordeal," he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus acknowledged that the cross was good in God's sight, because through the cross would come forgiveness and eternal life. He would achieve that and it would be offered to all. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's gracious word to us, because he takes God's word of judgment against you and against me onto himself, so that God's word to you and to me is a word of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Therefore, we have a wonderful word, a wonderful message for this world. Yes, there is judgment, but the word comes and says we can escape judgment because I took judgment upon myself. Eli has to face judgment. He does it humbly, accepting it. Do we accept the word of grace into our life? Because the first thing we need to do is to accept God's verdict that we are sinners, that our hearts move away from God. We want to put ourselves in the place of God. Do we accept God's word of judgment on your life and my life? Because if we don't, we will never be able to accept the word of grace or the word of mercy that's offered to us. Through this event, Samuel is established as a prophet in Israel. Look at verses 19 and 21. "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his words." Samuel's been established. God is speaking once more. God is revealing himself to his people. Yes, the question will be, will they be listening? Through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has been proclaimed the Messiah, God's anointed King, who will bring in God's kingdom forever. As Samuel is acknowledged as God's prophet through whom God will reveal himself to Israel, so Jesus is God's final prophet, God's last word to this world by which he will reveal himself. It is up to us as his people, his church, to share Jesus with the world in all that we say and all that we do. It is a terrible and sad situation when people, especially family, don't talk to one another, especially for years. It's very sad when someone, because of illness or age, can no longer communicate with those who love them. But our God is not silent. Our God speaks today still through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Our God still speaks today as you and I share the gospel with everyone that we meet, as we offer them a word of grace and a word of mercy and a word of forgiveness. We have a word from God which is gracious and merciful, a word that is Jesus, who is God's gracious gift to us. May we treasure it, may we prize it, may we proclaim it, so others too may come to know the God we believe in, the God that we declare that we love and serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. Your word become flesh, and also your word here written before us, it points us to your word. We thank you that you are a God that speaks. You never put us into Coventry. You never give us the silent treatment. We thank you that you have been most honest and bared yourself all through your word. Help us, Lord, to respond humbly. Help us, Lord, to repent when we've not listened. And help us also, Lord, to be men and women that share that word of grace and mercy with those around us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.